All right, we are in Mark 5. I trust you kept your place there. Tonight we're going to be in Isaiah, from catastrophe to comfort. Hope you'll be back tonight for the evening service. This morning, the taming of a wild man in Mark 5. Jesus dealt with all classes of people, rich and poor, Jew and Gentile, moral and immoral, religious and cynics. A word that has gotten a lot of attention in recent years is the word issues. It's kind of softer than problems. This guy had a lot of issues, amen? Wow. Sometimes it's easier to digest a passage if you kind of have some handles for the passage, and we're going to give you some handles that begin with the letter C, and maybe that'll help as we analyze this passage. First of all, notice the country in the passage. It's not Israel. It's Gadara, or the country of the Gadarenes. Jesus goes over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. He launches out. He is not restricted in giving the message. How wonderful it is that Marian Baptist Church is a missions-centered church. The other side. The other countries. Some years ago in the 80s, I had the privilege of visiting People's Church in Toronto, Canada. People's Church in Toronto, Canada was one of the great missionary churches of the 20th century. Perhaps you're familiar with the pastor, Oswald J. Smith. By the time I got there, he was no longer the pastor, but his son was the pastor. But Oswald J. Smith, what a church. They would give 7 times more to missions than they did to the local congregation. 7 times more. You talk about a missionary-minded church. He had some famous quotes. He said, we talk of the second coming. Half the world has never heard of the first coming. He said, the supreme task of the church is the evangelization of the world. He said, and this is his most famous, no one has the right to hear the gospel twice while there remains someone who has not heard it once. He said the mission of the church is missions. He said you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. I like that one. He said you must go or send a substitute. And then he said the church that does not evangelize will fossilize. Pretty good. Now, when I was there, it wasn't for a service. We had a missionary friend in St. Catharines, and he took us on up to Toronto. We were walking through the parking lot, and his son Paul was walking across the parking lot. Paul took over for his dad, and so went over and met him. And Paul was in Akron one time speaking for the Haven of Rest Rescue Mission, and a fundraiser. And in the message at the Rescue Mission, he quoted John Wesley, who said this, "It's not how much of my money will I give to God, but how much of God's money will I keep for myself." Wow, wow. Praise the Lord for our missionary church, and your missionary of the week is the Schultzes, and I trust in your family devotions. Every night in family devotions, or in your private devotions, you'll mention the missionary of the week. And even a step further, remember when you were a kid, and you love to get something in the mail? Well, it's 2018. Your missionaries love to get an email. So find an email address out there. Email them. Let them know you're praying for them. It will make their day. And so the country, missions. He's going next door to another country. Then notice the condition of the man that he meets. He comes out of the ship, verse 2, and immediately there met him out of the tombs. So the first thing we notice, his home address is the cemetery. That's where he's living. He's living in the graveyard. He's got an unclean spirit, verse 2. Dwelling among the tombs, reiterated verse 3. No man could bind him, no, not with chains. And we could go down that path. We're not going to. It seems from Scripture that if a person's demon-possessed, they have supernatural power. And they handcuff him and he breaks loose. Because, verse 4, he had been often bound with fetters and chains. The chains had been plucked asunder by him. The fetters were broken. Neither could any man tame him. He was incorrigible. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying. Strong's Concordance says the word crying means screaming and shrieking. Night and day, he's wandering through the mountains and through the tombs, shrieking and screaming, and cutting himself with stones, and Luke, in a parallel passage, says he's naked. Wow! This guy is a mess. And by the way, you know the motto of modern-day America for the fashion scene. Skin is in. Well, that's not of the Lord, amen? Skin is something the devil majors in. Nakedness is what the devil majors in. And so, demon-possessed, doesn't wear clothes, the two go together. Then, notice if you would, he's cutting himself. People still cut themselves, don't they, with drugs, alcohol, self-destructing. The world gets all upset with us when we say, keep yourself sexually pure. They say we're hateful. No, we're just keeping you from self-destructing. We're just keeping you from cutting yourself. Back in the day, if you went to school in the 50s or whatever, there were 2 sexually transmitted diseases. You know how many there are today? Over 20. But we've come a long way. Yeah. Down the wrong road. People self-destructing. How sad. Notice thirdly the crisis. The crisis in the community. Kids can't walk to school. There's this freak naked screaming and shrieking. The kids can't be sent to the neighborhood store for a loaf of bread. You're liable to run into the freak. No evening strolls, no picnics. You can't sleep at night for the guy shrieking, screaming. The crisis in the community. And then look at his cry, verse 6. He sees Jesus afar off, and he runs and worships him. Now watch. He worships Jesus, but he's not saved yet. You say, how can that be? It seems like if you're worshiping somebody, you're automatically saved. Not so. You say, what do you mean? Worship means to adore or honor or be in homage or awe, but it doesn't necessarily mean faith is involved. For example, you might go to Cape Canaveral and you might be in awe of the spacecraft and you might be in awe and wow, the technology. But you're probably not going to want to go up in the next flight, you see. To get saved, you have to commit. You have to trust. You have to rely on. So you can admire Jesus. Wow, what a teacher. Wow, he even came out of the grave. But I don't want him in my life. I just want to step back and be amazed. So, okay. Here Jesus comes, and he worships him, and he cries with a loud voice and says, what have I to do with thee? What's that mean? What do we have in common? What do we have in common, Jesus? Thou Son of the Most High God? So we know, Satan knows who Jesus is, right? I wish a lot of college professors would know as much about Jesus as this maniac did. This maniac's not saved, but he knows who Jesus is. He knows he's the Son of the Most High God. He's not ready to surrender to him yet, but he knows who he is. And then he says, I adjure thee by God, don't torment me. Isn't that what the devil plants in the minds of unsaved people? If I get saved, I'm going to be miserable the rest of my life. Don't torment me. Don't torment me. It's the same game plan that Satan has used from time immemorial. Keep your place. Look back at chapter 1. We've seen this movie before. Chapter 1. Look down at verse 24. Jesus is in the synagogue. There's a man there with an unclean spirit. Verse 23, chapter 1, verse 23, goes in the synagogue, man with an unclean spirit. And what does the man with an unclean spirit say? Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Let me alone. Let us alone. Just stay away. Stay away. The devil's prayer. The devil's prayer. Leave me alone. Leave me alone. Wow. Well, look at verse 8, the command. Jesus said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And verse 9, he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. The command, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. But notice the choice of the demons. Verse 10, and he besought him much that he would not send them, the demons, out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. The choice they made was to enter into the swine. And Jesus is going to permit them to have their desire in their choice. Verse 13, and forthwith Jesus gave them leave, permission. And the unclean spirits went out, entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. Wow. They were drowned. By the way, there's more than one way to drown. Do you know this verse? I'm paraphrasing it. 1 Timothy 6:9. Those who are passionate to get rich will drown in destruction. Those who are passionate, it's a paraphrase, those who are passionate to get rich are going to drown in destruction. And so they make the choice, and then the calamity that follows, 2,000 hogs drown because the demons, that's their deal. They destroy. That's what the devil does to people. It's what he does to hogs. If they're inhabited by demons, they're going to be destroyed. Satan is in the wrecking business. But let's move on, because it gets better. Not immediately, but sooner or later it's going to get better. Notice next the chatter. Verse 14. And they that fed the swineherders. They that fed the swine, 2,000 hogs, the people that are feeding the swine, tell it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. Chatter, chatter, chatter. You got to see. You won't believe. All our hogs are gone. Chatter, chatter, chatter. There's this guy. He gets off the boat, and the maniac is a different man now, and the demons leave the maniac and go into the hogs, and the hogs run into the ocean. Chatter, chatter, talk, talk, tongues wagging, wagging, wagging. I ran across this some years ago. I thought it was good. When silence is golden, don't open your mouth in the heat of anger. Proverbs 14, 17. Don't open your mouth when you don't have all the facts. Proverbs 18, 12. Don't open your mouth if your words will offend a weaker brother, or when you are tempted to make light of holy things. Don't open your mouth when you are tempted to joke about sin. Proverbs 14, 9. Don't open your mouth if your words convey a wrong impression, Proverbs 17, 27. Don't open your mouth if the issue is none of your business, Proverbs 14, 10. Don't open your mouth if you're tempted to lie, Proverbs 4, 24. If your words will damage your reputation, Proverbs 16, 27. If your words will destroy a friendship, Proverbs 16, 28. If you can't speak without yelling, don't open your mouth. Don't open your mouth when it's better to listen, Proverbs 13, 1. Don't open your mouth if you're all... Don't open your mouth if you've already said it more than one time. Then it becomes nagging. Proverbs 19:13. Number 14, when you're tempted to flatter a wicked person, Proverbs 24:24, and when you should be working instead of talking, don't open your mouth, Proverbs 14:24. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from trouble. And we can all say amen to that. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from trouble. Someone said the Lord gave us two ears and one mouth. And he put two barricades after our tongue, our teeth and our lips. So the Lord's all for us controlling our tongue. Okay, notice the change. Verse 15. All these people come out. Oh, the chatter. You got to come out and see what happened. The hogs are gone. This guy got off the boat. The man's totally different. He's totally changed. You got to come. And they come out. And what do they see? Verse 15. They come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they're afraid. They're awestruck. He's sitting. Instead of thrashing, instead of breaking the chains off, just instead of thrashing, he's at peace. That's what happens when a person allows Jesus to come into their life. They're at peace. Not thrashing anymore, trying this bad. And then he's clothed. Missionaries tell us, working in heathen countries, that when a person gets saved, one thing the Holy Spirit tells them, you need to put some clothes on. And then, in his right mind. And by the way, being in your right mind has nothing to do with IQ. There's some people that have a very low IQ and they have more sense than a guy that's got a PhD. In your right mind. I've been with you folks for a few months. I've probably told you this before. I think it's so important. There are no doubt janitors in the Supreme Court building that are believers, and they have more wisdom than some of those judges. There are no doubt janitors in the Supreme Court building that maybe never graduated from high school, but they're believers, and they have more wisdom than some of the justices. Being in your right mind has nothing to do with IQ. It doesn't hurt to have a good IQ. But it has nothing to do with IQ. It has everything to do with having a Christ-centered mind. Now notice the complaint. And they that saw it told them how it befell him that was possessed of the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray. Means beg. They, all the people that had come out of town, all the people that had come out of town, they began to beg him to go back where you came from, Jesus. We don't want you in our neighborhood. We don't want you in our community. And you know what? Jesus is going to do what they say. We may talk a little bit about this tonight. The horrible Florida shooting. America has pretty well told God, we can have a culture without you. And the Lord has said, if that's what you want, go for it. It's not working out too well, amen? It's not working out too well. Someone said, Jesus is a perfect gentleman. If you invite him into your life, he'll come in. If you shut him out, he'll stay out. And America's pretty well shut him out, thinking we're smarter than God. How sad. How sad. The complaint. What's the basis of the complaint? Did the people want to see this guy quit yelling and screaming so they can sleep at night? Yes, they did. Did they want him to stop roaming the community without any clothes on? Yes, they did. Well, why are they so upset? It's the economy, stupid. They lost their livelihood. Why is America having so many problems today? Because we vote for the economy more than against abortion. and for traditional marriage, if somebody comes along and says the economy is what we have to get going again, and I'm all for that. I'm all for total employment. But you know and I know, if a politician just promises a great economy and doesn't say anything about abortion or morality or whatever, then most Americans are going to vote for their pocketbook. And that's what these people are doing. They're voting for their pocketbook. And so they say, Jesus, the economy, we're in the tubes now. We're going down the tank. We're going down the drain. You got to get out of here. It's as if a thistle is telling a rose to leave. It's as if tin is telling gold to leave. It's as if dirt is telling a diamond to leave. It's like a whistle, a tin whistle telling a harp to leave. Like a thorn tree telling an oak to leave. Like a crow telling a nightingale to leave. And we have no indication he ever came back. He took them at their word. You have to be careful what you tell the Lord. You remember what the Jews said when Pilate said, I don't find any fault in this guy. I don't find any fault in him. Three times he said that. I find no fault in Jesus. And they said, crucify him, crucify him. And what did they say? His blood be on our head. And the Jews have been struggling ever since. Talk about it. Notice next the craving. And when, verse 18, and when he was come into the ship, Jesus, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him, begged him that he might be with him. That shows the guy's really been born again, right? He wants to be with Jesus. At first, what are you doing here? We don't have anything to do with you. What are you doing here? Now, I want to be with you. Jesus steps in the boat. Can I come? I want to come. I want to come. I want to come. And so, wow. There's no pressure on this guy. No one's pestering him to want to be with Jesus. He just wants to be with Jesus. He's free, but he wants to follow. He begs Jesus for companionship. But what is the commission that Jesus gives him? Verse 19. Jesus doesn't say yes. He says, no, I got a more important job for you. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, permitted him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Here's where to start. Start with your friends. Start with your family. Try to get someone to come to church with you every week. Try to pass out a tract or two or three every week. Start with your family and friends. Branch out from there, but start there. Start there. We learned in Sunday school how we will have a ministry to people that other people don't. And that starts with family. Other people probably won't have the impact on them that we will. So go home. Go home to thy friends. Go. Boy, how many passages have that little word go in it? That is so important. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. You go home. Peter's not going to be able to reach your family, but you can. Andrew's not going to be able to reach your family, but you can. Thomas, Matthew, they're good guys, but they're not going to be able to reach your family like you can reach your family. And then the circuit. He departed and began. He goes. He does better than we do sometimes. He does go. Someone put it this way. Huddles are important for a football team, but you can't stay in the huddle the whole game. You gotta go. You come into the huddle. We're in the huddle right now, right? We're in the huddle. We get our instructions and then we go out and we score. So huddles are good, but huddle's not the end. The end result is the score, the goal. So we come together, but we must not stay in the huddle. This guy wanted to stay in the huddle. He wanted to go with Jesus, get in the boat, be with the guys, hang out with the guys, with Andrew, Peter, and I like to get to know Peter more. I'd like to get to know Thomas more. And Jesus said, no, huddles are good, but you need to go. So, notice the circuit. He branches out and goes throughout Decapolis telling people about Jesus. What happens? What did happen when Jesus landed on your coast? He's still landing on people's coast today. Will there be anger like this man? I don't want anything to do with him. I've got my life all planned out and it's not doing too bad. Or apathy? Apathy? Whatever. Whatever. Or acceptance. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, I'll open the door. Come into him. It opens the door. I'll come into him. Sup with him. Some time ago, I ran across this that I think really helps us understand what's going on in Gadara and what's going on in America. What's going on in the world, really? I know it's February and snowy and kind of a good time to think about vacations. And I don't know where you're going on vacation this year. Maybe it's Amish country. That's okay. Maybe it's Upper Michigan, Mackinac Island, whatever. I don't know where you're going on vacation. But let's say you're going to go to Colorado. Okay. In Colorado, you can visit a copper mine. 300 feet or so below ground. Long way down. Then you can go street level. And then you can climb Pikes Peak, 14,000 feet up. Those places are a parable. The maniac of Gadara is like somebody way down in the mine, way down there. He's low down. He's the scum of the earth, as we would say. He's a addict or whatever, naked, just a mess. He's like somebody living way down there. Now, most people are on ground level. Most people going on ground level, going to work, going to the store. Once in a while, there's somebody up there on Pike Street. Now, the people on ground level can look down at that guy way down there in the mine and say, boy, that guy's dirty down there. He's got a crummy job. Kind of like that maniac guy. Look at me. I'm a good guy. I'm right in the mix, midst and mingle of the community. I stack up pretty well next to the guy at work. Guy at work over here, he goes to church, but I stack up pretty good against him. And he loses it every once in a while, and I don't lose it. And I don't go to church, he does. So I'm pretty good. I'm pretty good. And then there's that guy way up there on Pike's Peak. And he says, kind of like the business owners. I don't know this for a fact. But if you got a lot of money, you probably don't go out and watch the hogs. You probably hire that out. So they come back and say, the hogs are gone. So the guy that's living in the palace... So that's kind of like the guy up there on Pike's Peak. Okay, the guy up there on Pike's Peak says, I'm a lot better than that guy way down there in the hole, in the mine, and I'm a lot better than the average riffraff that just live from paycheck to paycheck. I hobnob with the socially elite, and I'm a lot better than that guy way down there in the hole, in the mine, and I'm a lot better than the people that are just living for their next paycheck. What he doesn't realize is that over yonder is Mount Everest, 29,000 feet. And so the guy that thinks he's so much better than everyone else, when he compares himself not to Mount Everest, but to Jesus, he too falls way short. Way short. And so who needs Jesus in Gadara? The maniac living way down there, yeah, he needs it. And the common ordinary guy that works as a swine herder, yeah, he needs it. And what about the guy that is the mover and shaker in the whole community, the CEO of this company and that? Yep, he needs it. Because everybody falls short of Jesus. The tragedy is It's usually the guys that are way down that get saved, and most people don't because they think, I'm okay. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. There's no case that's too hard for you. No case too hard for you. And so we take comfort that when we think of family and friends that are just totally messed up, they're not as bad off as this guy. He's a total down and outer. He's a total loser. And you took care of the situation. You take care of people on the other end of the spectrum, like Nicodemus, who's kind of like the CEOs in Gadara. Got all his ducks in a row. A very moral man. A very religious man. But doesn't know Jesus. Lord, you can take care of any situation. I pray that perhaps there's someone here today that the Lord has arrived in their neighborhood, so to speak. Maybe a month ago, 6 months ago, the Lord wasn't even on the radar. But now He showed up and He talks to us personally about our need. Whether we're way down low or just average or way up high, we don't match up to Jesus. We're short. We fall short. We need a Savior. Lord, I pray for folk today, even today, that have never opened up their heart to Jesus, that they would. He does knock on the door, but He doesn't force His way in, doesn't break His way in. He waits for us to open the door and welcome Him in. Heavenly Father, add your blessing to Mark 5. In Jesus' name, amen.